Wayne was speaking about, from Open Doors, speaking about the fact that they are trying to prevent the gospel from reaching young people. And this is a means of the government of Canada trying to prevent the gospel from reaching the LGBTQ community. Now, according to Wikipedia, conversion therapy is basically the pseudoscientific practice of attempting to change an individual's sexual orientation from homosexual or bisexual to heterosexual, or their gender identity from transgender to cisgender using psychological, physical, or spiritual intervention. That's basically the definition of conversion therapy. Now, according to Bill C-4, it becomes a criminal offense if someone is found guilty of causing another person to undergo conversion therapy. If you are found guilty of removing a child from Canada to undergo conversion therapy abroad, it is a criminal offense. Or if you promote or advertise conversion therapy. Or if you are found guilty of receiving a financial or other material benefit from the provision of conversion therapy. So that's basically the bill. And you can face up to 2 to 5 years imprisonment if you are found guilty of any one of these categories within this new bill. Now, this legislation has an impact specifically on believers, specifically on the Christian community, in the sense that it's now against the law in Canada to refer someone of the LGBT community to a biblical counselor who promotes and encourages deliverance from sexual sin through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So you can't say to someone, go and see a counselor that can help you. And that counselor then sits with that person and helps that person to repent of their sin and to turn by faith to Jesus Christ. It's also against the law for a pastor or any believer, for that matter, to preach that there is deliverance from sexual sin through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone in the LGBT community, and then offer help to say, we can help you with that. This bill also means that biblical counselors who are paid and who promote deliverance from sexual sin in their practices are guilty of a crime. This legislation makes it a crime to preach the gospel of deliverance to anyone of the LGBT community or refer such a person to someone who does biblical counseling where repentance and faith towards Jesus Christ is presented as the means of being delivered from sexual sin. And this legislation also shields children from hearing the gospel and a call to repentance and faith, which is part of the gospel message. All right. In short, Bill C-4 is a bill which tries to shield the LGBT community from the gospel message. That's basically what it boils down to. Maybe the next step will be a law which will make it a criminal offense to preach the gospel, because the purpose of preaching the gospel is so that people can be set free from sin, that they can repent of their sin and turn by faith to Jesus Christ. Maybe that will be the next legislation, that you're not allowed to preach the gospel. And this is in a Western country where religious freedom is guaranteed. Beloved, Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Then he said, the night is coming when no one can work. And Jesus was basically referring to the time that he had left on this earth before his crucifixion. He called that the period of time, he called it day. He says, night is coming. You see, it would come a time when Jesus Christ would be crucified and darkness would come over the earth for a short period of time. But since Jesus rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and established his church, his light is shining bright. And it's as shining as bright as the time when he was physically walking on this earth. Beloved, for you and I, we are the light of this world. You see, His light is shining through the church and through the preaching of the gospel. And wherever the word of God is preached, His light is shining. His light is shining wherever God's people are, because we are the light of the world. But legislation like Bill C-4 is trying to turn off the light. The same way that the Jewish leaders and the people of Israel wanted to turn off the true light that came into this world, Jesus Christ, when they crucified Him. We are called to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, because that's who we are. That's who we've been recreated to be in Christ. If we keep quiet, sinners will be lost in utter darkness forever. You see, the light of the gospel needs to go out, whether they have legislation against it or not. The light of the word needs to shine in the darkness, otherwise the darkness will overtake it. The light of Christ Jesus needs to shine through us as we boldly proclaim repentance of all sin and faith towards Jesus Christ alone unto salvation. Beloved, Jesus came to set the captives free from the power and the bondage of sin. That's what He came to do for us. This includes sexual sin. Satan wants to keep people in bondage, and this is why legislation such as Bill C-4 was passed by the House of Commons in Canada. And let me tell you, I believe with my whole heart it is evil, wicked, godless politicians, and they are being used by Satan to try to turn off the light of the gospel so that darkness can prevail. But beloved, praise God. The world will never, ever, no legislation on this earth will be able to turn off the light of the gospel. Darkness cannot overcome the light ever again, because Jesus conquered the grave. He conquered sin. He conquered death. The light of His glory can never, ever be turned off again. You see, darkness cannot overcome the light, because faithful preachers of the Word of God and believers who love Christ will continue to preach the gospel. Yes, obviously there are people that will be afraid and they will not preach the gospel. But through all the ages it has been seen, even if persecution comes, even if they make legislation that it's illegal to preach the gospel, or like this bill, Bill C-4, there will be faithful preachers who will preach the gospel as it's happening today, where thousands of preachers are preaching on this specific topic, biblical sexuality. And I don't know how many hundreds of pastors are preaching it in Canada, where it is now illegal to do so. So we will see in the next week or so, in the time to come, how many of them will be persecuted for preaching the gospel. Preaching deliverance from sin by the only one who can deliver from sin, and that is Jesus Christ. Darkness cannot overcome the light because there are thousands of pastors all around the world preaching the gospel. And they boldly preach repentance of sin and faith towards Jesus Christ and deliverance even from sexual sin. They do it from the pulpits. You see, the sound of the gospel is going out. Nobody can stop it. And Jesus said the end will come when the gospel of the kingdom is preached all over the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come, which means this gospel will go out. And it will always overcome the darkness, because the darkness cannot overcome the light. See, sinners need to hear that there is hope, there is forgiveness, there is deliverance, there is freedom available for all who would repent and put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And beloved, we are called to be that voice that speaks out boldly. Legislation cannot and will not turn the light off so that darkness can prevail. No, the light will overcome the darkness. And I would like to echo the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 5. So if you can have your Bibles there, before we read there, I just want to have a word of prayer. But I want to echo these words because this is so true, specifically with regards to what we're looking at this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, it's such a privilege to come to you this morning, knowing that your word is truth, that you are the Almighty God, and that your word will continue to go out and it will touch the lives of people. Thank you that the gospel message is eternal. Father, and thank you so much that the gospel message is true. And I pray this morning as we continue to look at, not the bill, because we don't preach about bills, but as we look at your word and see what your word has to say about biblical sexuality, I pray, Father, please enable me to teach your people. Help us to understand and to take to heart what you have for us in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian believers, he says to them, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. You see, beloved, through Bill C4, Satan is trying to prevent the light of the gospel of Christ to shine on the LGBTQ community. That's the intention of this legislation. The intention of legislation in South Africa not to preach the word of God and not to open in prayer in schools was to prevent the gospel from reaching young people. So this Bill C4 in Canada, is trying to prevent the gospel from reaching the LGBTQ community. Through Bill C4, Satan is trying to prevent the LGBTQ community to hear the good news of the gospel, that there is deliverance from sin through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. You know that those who preach deliverance through repentance and faith, those who preach the gospel, are not the enemies of the LGBTQ community. Because we would want to see people saved and set free from the bondage of sin, so that they are no longer slaves to sin, but they are set free in Christ to live this new life that Christ gives us through the rebirth. You see, both heterosexual and homosexual people needs to be delivered from their sin. Sin is sin. No matter if it is a heterosexual sin or homosexual sin, all sinners need the Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know who the real enemy is? The real enemy is Satan. Satan, who wants to prevent the light of the gospel to shine on sinners so that they can be set free from their sin, that they can hear the truth, and that they can be set free from the power, the consequences, and the bondage of sin. And Satan is using legislators all over the world to make laws which has the intention of preventing sinners from hearing the truth of the gospel and be set free. And by the way, this is going to increase. This is not the last bill that you will see in the Western world that is so-called free. This is going to increase. It is Satan who works in legislators to make it a crime to preach the good news of the gospel, as we see in this bill. It is Satan who worked in the legislators in the House of Commons to approve Bill C4. I wonder. That's just me I kind of wonder about these things. I wonder how many of those people that are in the House of Commons in Canada profess to be believers. Beloved, we know what the end of Satan will be, don't we? We know at the second coming of Christ, he will be cast into the lake of fire with the false prophet, the Antichrist, the fallen angels, and everyone who did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone unto salvation. And that's what we are trying to do with the gospel, is to prevent people from falling into hell, into the lake of fire. That's why we preach the good news. Not because we hate people, but because we love people. We don't want them to go into eternity without Christ and without hope and be condemned forever and ever. And until that day comes, when God will judge the world in righteousness, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. He will use whatever means possible to prevent the truth of the gospel to reach the ears of people caught in the grip of sin. Satan wants people to be bound by their sin. That's what he wants. He doesn't want them to be delivered from the bondage of sin. He wants them to be slaves to sin, not to be set free through repentance and faith in Christ alone. No, he wants them slaves so he can use them and destroy them. Because those people that he destroys are people created in the image and likeness of God. And he hates God so much that he will destroy those people who are created in his image. Beloved, but we know that the people of the world do not want to hear what God's word has to say to them. And we know it from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this world has blinded their minds. He's blinded their senses. He closed their eyes. He closes their eyes and their ears to hear. And the way he did it in Canada now is through legislation. Well, he's trying to. It's only the gospel message that can open up the eyes and the ears of sinners so that they can receive forgiveness of their sin and eternal life through Jesus Christ, faith in him alone. It's obvious the world doesn't want to hear the gospel message. They don't want to hear that we are all dead in our trespasses and our sins, and we need to be made alive through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The world doesn't want to hear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They don't want to hear that God is going to judge the world in righteousness one day, that God is going to cast sinners into hell. They don't want to hear that. Because somehow people believe that they're good, that they deserve to go to heaven, that they deserve to be accepted by God, when their sin, in actual fact, separates them from God. Beloved, it doesn't matter what kind of sin anybody commits. God will judge people's sin. God is a righteous God. The world doesn't want to hear that we are all guilty of sin before a holy God. The world loves their sin, especially sexual sin. By the way, it's called sexual immorality in the Bible. All sexual sin is called sexual immorality. But let me tell you, sexual immorality refers to any kind of sin. That's sexual sin. There are people who look at the sexual sin of the LGBTQ plus community as being greater than the sexual sin of the heterosexual community. But James chapter 2 verse 10 teaches us, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, He is guilty of all. If you've broken one of God's laws, you've broken all of them. That's why we need Christ, the righteous one, to deliver us from the penalty and the power of sin and wash us by His precious blood. You see, beloved, sexual sin is sexual sin. Whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, doesn't matter. Whether it's sex outside of the confounds of marriage, called fornication in the Bible, or whether it's adultery, or whether it's pornography that so many young people are making themselves guilty of, and it's no longer young people, I hear. More and more people are guilty of the sin of pornography. And all they need to do is watch some movies. And they're exposed to pornography. Watch it to some billboards, and they are exposed to, they call it soft porn. But it's still pornography. So whether it's adultery or pornography or sex outside of the confounds of marriage or bestiality or incest or prostitution or polygamy, or whether it's same-sex relationships or looking at a person of the opposite sex or the same sex with lust, the Bible calls it all sexual sin. It is sexual immorality. It's a transgression of the law of God, punishable by death. I'm not speaking Old Testament, where people who were in same-sex relationships were stoned to death. That's what I'm saying. The wages of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. Not being stoned like in the Old Testament, eternal death. That's whether it's homosexual sin or whether it's heterosexual sin. All sexual immorality is sin, punishable by death, eternal death, separated from God for eternity, cast into the lake of fire. And that's where the good news of the gospel comes in. The good news of the gospel is that there is hope, there is forgiveness, there's reconciliation. We can be set free from all sin. The only way that anyone who is guilty of sexual immorality can be set free from the bondage and the consequences and the power of sexual sin is through repentance of their sin and faith in Jesus Christ alone. Scripture teaches us that repentance and faith only come through the preaching of the gospel. And this legislation, this Bill C-4 in Canada, has the intention of shutting down the preaching of the gospel so that sinners will not be set free from sexual immorality or the sin of sexual immorality. They are basically doing the work of Satan on his behalf. It's what Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil." You remember that? So are the politicians who make legislation to prevent the gospel, the good news of Christ and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone, to reach people who need salvation. And we all need salvation, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody is exempt. We are all born in sin. No wonder, if we look at the world and we look at the way that the world loves sin, that legislation like Bill C-4 were accepted unanimously by the House of Commons in Canada. Not one single person voted against this. Not one. But beloved, sexual immorality has been an issue for many, many years. It's not a new phenomenon. Believers have reflected on this topic, or the topic of sexuality, for 2,000 years already. When we study the history of the church, it can actually help us to navigate ourselves through this, I call it the sexual swamp that we see around us today. Because it's a swamp. I mean, if we look at the early church, we see that the writers of the early church echoed the biblical teachings that sexual intimacy is supposed to be confined to marriage between one man and one woman for life. Any sexual intimacy outside of the confines of marriage between one man and one woman in any other form was seen by the early church as sin. It was seen as sexual immorality. And all you need to do is to go to the book of Acts, where the Apostle Luke tells us about, or gives us an account of the early church and what happened in the early church. And we read in Acts chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing." And that's speaking about circumcision, because they wanted to force the Gentiles to circumcise babies, and kind of connect them again to all the Jewish traditions. But this is what was said in verse 25. It says, "Except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." That's what was taught in the old, in the church, in the early church. After the Reformation, it's interesting that both the Protestants and the Catholics remained committed to what the Bible taught about sexuality. I mean, Martin Luther said, "There is no more lovely, friendly, and charming relationship, communion, or company than a good marriage." And obviously he was speaking about a biblical marriage now. Marriage between one man and one woman for life. For as long as they live. When we look at the modern church, we see that for years and years, believers in the modern church have remained committed to biblical teachings on sexuality. And this continued well into the 20th century, but during the 20th century, at the height of the sexual revolution, some mainstream Protestant denomination changed their views on biblical sexuality, and they moved towards what I call a worldly or a secular view on sexuality. And lately, even the evangelical church is changing its views on biblical sexuality, and they're moving towards a secular, worldly understanding of sexuality. But here's the interesting thing. There's a correlation which exists between rejecting the Bible as God's authoritative word and accepting a worldly view on sexuality. There's a correlation there. There's a connection. I remember, you know that I come from the Dutch Reformed Church, so I grew up in the Dutch Reformed Church and I studied in the Dutch Reformed Church as well. And I remember the big debate that started developing within the Dutch Reformed Church with regards to the inerrancy of Scripture and whether the Bible is actually the Word of God and the all-sufficiency of Scripture. This massive debate started developing. And it didn't take long after the Dutch Reformed Church changed their position on the sufficiency and inerrancy of Scripture. It didn't take long before they also changed their view on sexuality. If you listen to some members of the Dutch Reformed Church specifically, because I've still got a lot of people that I interact with that's in the Dutch Reformed Church, and please, I'm not breaking a denomination down, or I'm against the people. I'm just sharing some facts with you because this is literally what happened. I was in a meeting one day where I asked one of the people that was in the synod of the Dutch Reformed Church, I said, that was at the meeting, I said, "Listen, what is happening now, the change on the view on sexuality, isn't it because the church has changed their view on the Bible?" I asked the question because I could see the correlation between the two. If you listen to members or some members of the Dutch Reformed Church today, it It's noticeable how they adopted a worldly view on sexuality and they've moved away from a biblical view on sexuality. And why? Why have they embraced this worldly understanding on sexuality? Simple. They rejected the supremacy of the Word of God, the supreme authority of God's Word. A secular view on sexuality has slowly taken root in their minds and in their hearts. And after the Dutch Reformed Church rejected the supreme authority of Scripture, we started seeing young people living together. And we saw an increase in premarital sex. That's a fact. I remember I got one of my little books. I got it, a little thin book, Why Young People Shouldn't Stay Together, Live Together. No? And, I mean, it wasn't printed for a long time. It became irrelevant. Because why can't we live together? Why can't we test one another? It's cheaper to live together. And I need to see if we're compatible. And the reason why this has happened is because of a rejection of the authority of Scripture. And by the way, a few years ago, we saw the first practicing homosexual pastor in the Dutch Reformed Church. And when did it happen? After the denomination rejected the supreme authority of Scripture. Beloved, listen very carefully. When a denomination, a local church, or a professing believer reject the authority, all sufficiency and inerrancy of Scripture, it doesn't take long for a worldly or a secular view on sexuality to take over. But then on the other hand, denominations or local churches, professing believers that continue to believe in the Bible's trustworthiness, its all sufficiency, its inerrancy, and its complete reliability will continue to be committed to the historical biblical teachings on sexuality. Because the Scriptures will guide their understanding of sexuality and not the world. So what we are seeing in the day and age that we're living in, beloved, is that the church is facing huge challenges. But also, there's a great opportunity. I believe we have an opportunity to be bold and share the good news of the gospel for the sake of Christ, no matter what the cost. Because the early church paid a price for preaching the truth of the word, for preaching the gospel. You remember Stephen, the first martyr of the church? Why was he stoned to death? It was for preaching the gospel. While the Jews didn't want him to preach the gospel, they didn't want him to speak about Jesus Christ. They didn't want him to speak about their sin. But Stephen did it, and it cost him his life. Praise God that the Scripture says, whoever loses his life for Christ's sake will receive it, will have it. But it's also a challenge for the church, not just an opportunity. It's a challenge because if we have a biblical understanding of sexuality, we could face ridicule, persecution, and even death like Stephen. Believers who hold to a biblical view on sexuality are seen as people who are outdated. A biblical view on sexuality is seen as a danger by many in government and higher education and even in the media. Someone said, and I quote, "Biblical beliefs about marriage and gender and sexuality are called intolerant in an effort to drive these beliefs from the public square." Ironically, these efforts in the name of tolerance have resulted in increased intolerance on the part of the secularists towards Christians who want to live their lives peaceably and in accordance to their deeply held religious beliefs and convictions. Beloved, like the early church, we are also faced with persecution for what we believe. And in Canada, it's a reality. So in a nutshell, what exactly is a biblical view on sexuality? It's heartbreaking that even in a church, many people do not have a biblical or a clear understanding of what biblical sexuality is. And because they do not have a clear understanding, they take their cues from recent academic studies or marketing campaigns or cultural norms. That's where they get their cue. That's where they get their information. And they start speaking and they start sounding just like the academia, and they just start sounding like the marketing campaigns on the news media and academic studies, and you see them look just like the culture around them. Scripture is clear that believers should follow the scriptures, should follow the Bible, not the culture or the academia or the media or politicians. We should follow scripture. Now, when we look at biblical sexuality, we see that the Bible doesn't give us a clear definition of sexuality. But what the Bible does is give us enough information so that we are able to understand what biblical sexuality should look like. What kind of is it all about? Someone said that the scripture teaches that sexuality is the basis of the desire for male and female to be united in a one flesh union called marriage. What it boils down to is this: for us to understand biblical sexuality, we have to start with marriage. Marriage is the foundation of an understanding of biblical sexuality. Where do we find the first marriage? In Genesis. Adam and Eve. But the moment you reject the authority and inerrancy of Scripture and you start saying, no, Genesis is just a story, Genesis is not true, we come from the evolutionary process. We come from a big bang. The moment you start doing that and you undermine the authority of Scripture and what Scripture says, it's easy to reject what the Bible teaches about marriage. And therefore, if you reject biblical marriage, you reject biblical sexuality. Because biblical sexuality starts with marriage, a biblical understanding of marriage. When someone rejects Scripture, they will also reject biblical sexuality and biblical marriage. And that is why we see things like same-sex marriages today. This idea of same-sex marriages are completely foreign to Scripture. In Scripture, marriage is always between one man and one woman for life. And now you will say, but whoa, 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 whoa. Didn't Solomon have hundreds of wives? Yes, he did. But you know what? He was sinning against God, because God's intention in Genesis was one man with one woman for life. So if the Bible tells us that these men sinned even though they were used by God, the Bible is not saying that polygamy is right. Of course, marriage is still one man and one woman for life. Now, when we look at the marriage of Adam and Eve, we learn five things that is essential for any marriage to be a biblical marriage, for us to understand biblical sexuality. The first thing is that God is the author of marriage. It is not a social construct. It wasn't thought out in the 21st century by academia. It was instituted by God, the Almighty God Himself, the creator of the universe. But if you reject God and you reject the Bible, then you don't care about what the Bible teaches anyway. The second thing we learn is that marriage is permanent. man and a woman leave their families of origin, are united together in a lifelong relationship or a lifelong union. The third thing is that marriage is exclusive. Marriage is between one man and one woman for life. There is no place for a third party in a marriage relationship. Obviously, we can say that the only third party that's involved in a relationship is God. Yeah. But another fleshly person or person of the flesh, a living person, is not part of a biblical marriage. Biblical marriage is exclusive. The fourth thing is that marriage is a sacred covenant. This is because God is the one who instituted marriage. Marriage is not a contract that can be nullified by agreement between two parties. Marriage is a covenant in which God unites two people when they become one flesh. And the fifth thing we learned from Adam and Eve's marriage is sexual differentiation is part of God's plan for marriage. You see, God created a man and a woman who would complement one another. They would be biologically different to fulfill a different function in the marriage relationship. That was God's intention from the beginning, and God hasn't changed his mind. Jesus echoed it in the Gospels, what happened in Genesis. Unfortunately, we're living in a world where many have departed from a biblical understanding of marriage, and therefore they've departed from biblical sexuality. And the heartbreaking thing is, I'm not talking about the world here. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about professing believers. More and more professing believers are moving away from a biblical understanding of sexuality towards a worldly understanding or a secular understanding of sexuality. It's heartbreaking to see. And because of this movement away from a biblical understanding of marriage and therefore biblical sexuality, a bill such as Bill C-4 are not only accepted into law, but it's also embraced by some professing believers. That's just in a nutshell. I believe the foundation of a biblical understanding of sexuality is an understanding of marriage. If you understand marriage, and you understand what the Bible teaches about sexual immorality, if you understand those two things, and you understand that marriage is a union between a covenant union between one man and one woman for life, as long as they live, and if you understand that sexual immorality is all the sins that I've mentioned, sexual sins that I've mentioned, that you can only be delivered and set free from it by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. If you have those two things and you understand those two things, you've got a good foundation to be able to have a biblical understanding of sexuality. So let me conclude with this. Someone said, and I couldn't say it better, that's why I'm quoting it, because it's in a nutshell said so well. Marriage and sexuality are deeply personal topics, and Christians must speak the truth about them with conviction and love. The gospel is good news for all people, including those who struggle with their sexuality. The church should affirm God's design for humanity while proclaiming God's faithfulness to rescue us from our sin. The gospel has the power to save. Both truth and love must frame a biblical, faithful response to the moral revolution that has upended the culture's understanding of sexuality. Upholding, teaching, and defending biblical truths in a loving manner isn't easy, but it is necessary for the witness of the church and the flourishing of society. End quote. Beloved, may we as the Newcastle Baptist Church, those who are in this church, stay faithful to what the Bible teaches about sexuality, even when legislation is passed to force us to keep quiet. May God enable us to stay true to the historic teachings of the church as we are confronted with a world that is moving further and further away from God's truth. And my prayer is that at the end, the Lord may say to each one of us, one day when we stand before Him, well done, good and faithful servant. May we not be quiet, but may we speak the truth in love, no matter what the cost might be. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come to you in Jesus' name. And in a world that is ever changing, and the world that is ever moving away from you, and even in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read that there will be a falling away of people from the faith, and we're seeing it specifically also with regards to sexual morality and sexuality, biblical sexuality. We are seeing it happen more and more and more within the professing believer community. Oh, Father, we pray, please have mercy. Enable us to embrace the biblical truth on sexuality and boldly proclaim it. To boldly proclaim the gospel message that there is forgiveness of sin, that we can be set free from the bondage, the power, and the slavery of sin through repentance as we come before you and confess our sin before you. That we can be reconciled with you through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone and have eternal life. Father, may our voices never be shut down. But will you please give us boldness so that we may speak the truth in love, preach the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Nothing else can save. It's only Christ who can save, and that's the heart of the gospel. So Father, as the world changes and as things are going to happen in Canada, or things happened already with the legislation and the boldness that preachers have that are preaching today, pray, Father, please, your will be done. And may the truth of your word touch the hearts and lives of many. May the gospel reach the ears of many so that they may turn away from their sin and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This we pray, Father, not because we deserve it. We are also sinners saved by grace. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.